roots. We back in roots, and we'll probably be there a couple of more times. It's a small book, but it's just filled with so much. And so the last time I had the opportunity to come and stand before you, we talked about your ride or die. You know, these women, you know, they lost their husbands, and they found themselves in a situation not of their own creation, but they found themselves in, you know, just life be like that sometimes. You just find yourself in the middle of stuff, and you didn't ask for it, but life will impose some things on you. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Sister Williams, Phyllis, it's good seeing you.
Amen.
All right. Amen. We missed you, and we got you some help. So you've been asking for help for a long time. All right, so we got you some help. Sister Benjamin, we acknowledge the past couple of Sundays, the work that you put in. Thank you. Now, look, I'm just thanking all of you. Look, I could be here all day just thanking you all. Amen. Because you all do such wonderful things. You know, and not everything is going to be acknowledged. And the truth of the matter is that you would not want everything to be acknowledged. Because that means that if I acknowledge you now, that means that I'm preventing God from really blessing you. So I don't want, you know, so if I forget something, don't be mad. God don't forget. Amen. Amen. If I forget your name, don't be mad. God knows.
Yes, he does.
Amen. God knows. All right. You've had more than enough time to get to Ruth. Now, if you can't get there by now, we got a thing in place called Sunday school. And they'll show you where all the books of the Bible are. And they'll get you there. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. We'll be reading. Now, I will be reading, and this becomes important later on, but I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. I know some of you have different versions, and you'll find that those of you who have the King James Version, certain words will read differently. And we'll cover it in a moment. But if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And it reads on this wise. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?
Amen.
And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and she bowed to the ground and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings that you have come for refuge." And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And so for a few moments of our time, we want to talk about from the idea of what favor looks like. Let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege and opportunity of being able to come into the house of prayer just one more time. We don't take it lightly, for we realize, Father God, that nothing is promised to us other than that one day we will stand before you and be judged. But, Lord, you've given us another day that we didn't deserve and allowed us a reasonable portion of health and strength to make it through the day. And so we come to the God who's given us the power, the strength in whom we live and move and have our being. We come to you, God, acknowledging the fact that you are God. And that you're God all by yourself. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, continuously. And we know that, Lord, there will come a time when we'll praise you through ceaseless ages. So we're just simply practicing for that time. But we come right now, Lord, acknowledging the fact that, Lord, you've been good to us and better to us than we've been to ourselves. Our prayer is, Father God, that we might find favor from you. That, Lord, that you might open our hearts and our minds to receive from you this day that which you have for us, and that we would be made better by the hearing of the word of God. We come praying for those who do not know you in the pardon of their sins, that they might come to realize that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that they might believe in their heart, confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and come into a saving knowledge of you. Lord, my prayer is that you would decrease me, and that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that your word would go forth with clarity and with power, that it would do those things that it is purposed to do, some to encourage, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. Now these and all other things, we do ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name, and we all do say amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What favor looks like. What does favor look like? Well, favor is a funny thing because, for the most part, favor ain't dependent upon you. Really, truth be told, favor is really given up by another regardless of you. And I don't say regardless of you because there is a thing in regards to merited favor. But God, in his grace, and our definition that we use for grace is what? God's unmerited favor. That means that there's nothing that you can do to obtain God's favor. That God does what he does simply because he loves you. And you kind of understand that, right? Because those of you, a lot of us here are grandparents, and some of us even have, some of y'all, I ain't got one yet, but I'm looking for a grandkid. Amen. But some of y'all got grandkids, and you love them, not because they all that great or wonderful, but they yours, right? They didn't earn it. They just kind of got born into the family. Amen. And you love them, and then you give them, and you spoil them, and then you give them back to their parents, and you say, y'all work on the rest of that. Amen. But you love them little boogers. They're making all, look, love them. I understand love them, because guess what? That's how God loves us. Amen. As raggedy as we are, as rough as we are around the edges, in spite of our history, despite of our history, God loves us anyway. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that is without ceasing. He loves us to such an extent that he wants the best out of us. And that's really no different from any of us when it comes to, much less our kids, and certainly our grandkids. Amen. We want our kids to do well. We certainly want our grandkids to do well. We look forward to them being the best that they can be. But at the end of the day, whether he's a liar, a thief, a beggar, homeless, you still love him. You can't get, once I didn't understand it when they said that, you know, your kids, you know, they get out your house, but they're still on your heart. You know, and I kind of get it, because, you know, faith ain't quite out the house. I'm still working on it. But faith ain't quite out the house, but I care about what happens to that girl. But I realize, too, that there are some lessons that she must learn that she can't learn in my house. Because at some point, you know, you become an adult, and you realize you can't do adult things in your adult parents' house. And matter of fact, as an adult parent, you ought not let adults do adult stuff in your house. At some point in time, the bird got to fly. There's a story that's told about eagles, how they make their nests. That the bottom of the nest is filled with thorns. And they cover the thorns with feathers. And so what happens is that once the eaglet gets a little bit too heavy, it begins to feel the thorns in the bottom of the nest. And so it has to find its own home. My point simply is that at some point, the kids got to make their way on their own. God is not unlike that in this sense, that he has to allow you to run around sometimes like a chicken with your head cut off so that you might learn certain lessons. You are upset because God allowed some hurt in your life. Well, the truth of the matter is there's some lessons that can only be taught by hurt. You won't learn how to forgive unless you've been hurt. Won't learn how to know that God is a healer unless you've been sick. Won't know that God is a provider unless you need it to be provided for. Won't know about the love of God until you need to be loved. And so here in the text, we find that there are these two women. Now, we talked a little bit about Naomi, and we talked a little bit about Ruth last time in regards to their relationship. And their relationship was such that they could no longer stay in Moab. And so Naomi said, well, the only thing I know is home. And so Naomi says, well, I'm headed back home. Now, can I put my finger here in the text and just say this, that sometimes you have to go back home. Amen. There might be some thorns in the nest, but sometimes you got to make your way back home. And, you know, just like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, you know, you always got the power to get back home. Wait a minute. I'm assuming that you know about the Wizard of Oz. Okay. Yeah, some of y'all are like, well, yeah, because we just don't know. In the story of the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy gets taken to another place. When she gets taken to another place, she finds that she's alone. But while she's there, she makes some friends. One of them was a scarecrow, and one of them was a tin man, and another one was a lion. And so, and then she met a couple witches on the way. I said witches. I didn't say the other one. And one of the witches gave her some shoes. And so the witch told her, now, that if you want to make it home, you got to make it to the wizard. And so then they walked on a certain road. Now, notice the road wasn't wide, but it was straight and narrow. And so as she makes her way to the wizard, you know, they get to singing and dancing, and they're hopping and they're skipping and they're making their way there. And then when they make their way to the wizard says, oh, no, you got to kill the wicked witch. And then I'll answer your issues. Well, I ain't going to give you the whole story. You can go to the library and get the book and read it yourself. But they imagine they overcome their obstacles, make their way back to the wizard, and come to find out that the wizard was without the power that they thought that he had. And so now here comes a witch out of, she done seen all that they'd gone through. And so finally she tells Dorothy, you always had the power to go home. Well, what do you mean, asked Dorothy. She said, the ruby slippers that I gave you will give you the power to get you home. Come on, I'm going to visit this later. Here in the story, we find Naomi and Ruth, oh my goodness. Naomi and Ruth are making their way to Bethlehem. I just got to talk about ruby slippers, and all of a sudden, her name went from Ruth to Ruby. They're making their way back home. And you know, that's a funny thing. When you read the Bible says that when they got back to Bethlehem, now they don't even talk about the journey that they went on, but the journey that they went on was certainly a desperate journey. First of all, if you want to know what favor looks like, favor finds the humble. Due to her circumstances, matter of fact, due to both of their circumstances, Naomi and Ruth find themselves being humbled by their circumstances. They are living in an age and an era where only women who are married and have had male children are truly respected. They have neither one. Naomi left Bethlehem and went to Moab with her husband and her two kids. Amen. When she left at a certain status. However, when she comes back to Bethlehem, she's without her husband, she's without her kids, and then she done picked up a foreigner. And now she's made her way back home because she can't find favor where she was, so she'll go back to where she went, or where she left from in the beginning to find the favor that she lost. But she brought somebody with her. And so that's the funny thing about favor, is that sometimes you'll lose some things so that you might gain some things. Your situation will change, and such is the nature of life. Life will humble you. Both Naomi and Ruth have been humbled by their circumstances. But not only have they been humbled by their circumstances, but then you find that Ruth humbles herself to Naomi. When they get back into Bethlehem, they are greeted by members of the city. They said, well, girl, where you been? And where your husband at? And where your kids? And she's got to tell them the story that my husband's passed on. My children have passed on. And all I have is this young lady who's come with me. And we've gone and taken a trip. It wasn't easy, but we're here. It was a dangerous trip, but we're here. And we came back to the one place where I knew that I had favor at one time. And you know that some folk, you know how some folk will do you, right? Some folk be glad to see you. And some folk come out just to say, you heard that story. And then some folk come out, you know, and just to see what's to see. But notice it didn't say the women, it said the city came out, which meant that there was probably some men there as well. And so knowing men, you know, truth be told, and quiet as it's kept. Okay, fellas, just put your fingers in your ear. I don't want you to get your feelings hurt. But some of the biggest gossips we know are men. Telephone, telegram, tell Stan. Truth of the matter is that who wasn't there certainly heard about what had happened. And we'll find that out later because of what Boaz says about her. But Ruth humbles herself when she gets there. And when they get there during barley season, barley harvest season. And so such is the case that in the land of Israel, there were provisions made for those who could not provide for themselves. And so during those seasons where they had a harvest and reaping, they made it so that those who were less fortunate could go behind the reapers and then pick up what they missed. And so notice here, Ruth asks Naomi, can I go? Now, Naomi doesn't know all the rules of the road per se, but she knows enough that this is a right that we have. And so Ruth didn't necessarily have to ask Naomi if she could go and do this, but because she respected Naomi, she asked Naomi, she humbled herself to Naomi and asked her permission to go do that which she already had a right to do. Come on, somebody help me. Sometimes it don't ever hurt you, young people, to ask to do that even though you have a right to do it. Because if you think about it, how did Naomi feel after Ruth came and asked her? Did she not think that maybe that Ruth appreciated her? Did she not maybe think that, well, who is this woman who is really just a foreigner? She not no blood kin to me, but she treat me like I'm her mother. Maybe some of us older folk need to treat some of the younger folk as if they were our own, as opposed to them belonging to somebody else. Well, you know, I can't talk to them. Well, you know, you might not be able to talk to them like you talk to your own, but you should be able to approach them. And then everything you got to say shouldn't be critical. Something uplifting, something good, something positive, something encouraging. You got to be able to pour into somebody's life before they'll pour back into yours. For an investment of trust to be created, you got to create trust before trust is given back unto you. You've got to lay a foundation. Now, the child ain't going to lay that foundation. No, it's on you as the older person to start laying a foundation for the younger person. If you want to know what somebody is thinking, they got to know that you care. Certainly for 10 years, Ruth and Naomi were together, and they knew one another, and they trusted one another because they had time in grade. You know what that means? I mean, some of y'all who done worked a job, you know what time and grade means, right? That means that you have worked together. You have spent some time in that job. You have spent some time talking to one another. You've broken bread. You have been with them in good times and bad. You've been to their celebrations, and you've been to the funerals that they were at just to show what? Your support. Sometimes you ain't the words that you say, but it's the things that you do. Here we find that she was not only humbled by her circumstances, not only did Ruth humble herself to Naomi, but then her humility gets her noticed by the right people. Here in the text, Boaz addresses Ruth as he was speaking to his own daughter. Boaz ain't never met Ruth, but he know her story. Boaz must have heard that story probably from one of the fellas, because I'm quite sure none of the women told him. But he talks to her, and before he talks to her, they lay out what Ruth had done all that day. Boaz comes to the field. He ain't got to come to the field, but he came to the field. Comes to the field, and he addresses his foreman, and he says, hey, who is, he don't ask about how the reaping is going. He starts asking about people who he don't know. Who is this young lady? Like he didn't know. I'm just saying, you know, if you walk up on, I'm the first question I'm going to ask you is, who are you? And what you want? He asked the foreman, who is she? Oh, this is Ruth the Moabitess, who came over with Naomi. And then he starts to break down all the things that she did that day. Don't you realize that people are watching you? People are watching you, and they're judging you by the things that you've done. He sits down, and he begins to tell Boaz, yes, she's been with us since this morning, and she's been working all this morning. And since she's been working this morning, she has been gleaning with the other young maidens here. And matter of fact, she didn't even take a break except at noon, and then she got right back to work. And so Boaz recalls the story that's been told to him, and he addresses her, and he gives her advice. He tells her, first of all, Ruth, if you'll listen to what I got to say, and please listen to what I'm saying. I'm just putting this in 20th century terms. He addresses her as one who is her elder, but he's still being respectful to her. And he's telling her, he says, look, don't go anywhere else. Don't go to another field. Stay here in this field. Stay close by my young women. He tells her, follow them where they go. Have I not commanded the young men not to be? Now look, I don't know about you. I read this whole chapter more than once. More than twice. Matter of fact, I read it before I came here to preach it. And I don't see anything on here that says that Boaz went and told them. But obviously, Boaz went and told them at some point in time. Because otherwise, why would Boaz say, I told these young men not to mess with you? Yeah, yeah. Which tells me, now look, I've been a detective for 31 years. I can kind of read between the lines. Somebody told him that there was somebody in his field that we don't know where she's from. Well, we don't really know where she's from, but she's that Moabitess that came with Naomi. And then they began to tell her story. And Boaz must have liked the story because Boaz showed up on the field. And he must have showed up on the field because Boaz showed up on the field because he wanted to see the, look, the Bible, look, let me use my homiletical exegetical imagination. Yeah, you know where I got that from. I can just imagine that Boaz hears the story and he says, let me go see for myself. And so he shows up in the field, and he hears that she's out there working, and he's out there looking. And look, I'm a man. Now I can think I can talk for most men. Okay. That if there's a fine tenderoni, you gonna look. Yeah. Now look, I mean, I've been caught a couple of times in a little side eye, but you know. I'm married, not dead. But Boaz ain't married. Boaz come to his own field, and he begins to behold this woman. He begins to give her advice, and he tells her, don't go anywhere else. Stay right here. Nobody's going to bother you here, and if you're thirsty, do your drinking here. Can I just put my finger here for a moment? You know, sometimes when our situation gets a little bit shaky. We want to go and do things in other places, even though a situation has been laid here, and that's great here. I'm going to leave it at that. Favor finds the humble because Ruth humbles herself to Boaz, and then she falls upon her face and she asks the question, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now, the truth be told, Ruth didn't just, the Bible says she found herself in his field. So she really didn't look for Boaz. But by the same token, God sometimes has to look out for us because we ain't looking out for us. Ruth is looking to get fed. She tells Naomi when she leaves, look, we got to glean because we ain't got nothing coming in. The cupboard is bare. So Naomi says, go and do. But notice Naomi never sends her go to Boaz's field. She just says, go and do. Ruth goes into the field and she starts doing just basically what Ruth does. She is a virtuous woman. She's a hardworking woman. She's a woman who is to be respected. And all these things. And then on top of that, she's a humble woman. Humility sometimes will get you what beauty won't. Because I know some beautiful women, but they far from humble. I know some extremely good-looking women, but I wouldn't want to be in their company. Because beauty is as beauty does. And then sometimes you ain't got to be beautiful on the outside, on the outside to be a beautiful person. Because I know some folk, well, they might be kind of hard around the edges on the outside, but their hearts are filled with gold. Amen. There are some people I would much rather hang with than some people who I would not. And it doesn't have anything to do with the way that they look, but it's more so the way that they present themselves. Humility doesn't always come the way that you think. Verse 11, Boaz answers her and he tells her, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done. How is it that Boaz, who first asked the question, who is she? To the point now that he starts, look, I'm not going to sing the song, but he begins to start telling her a story with his fingers. Never mind, I'm not even going to go into the Gladys Knight song. But the point is, he knows her story. He knows her story before he even sees the woman. He's more impressed with the story about the woman and becomes more impressed when he meets the woman. Man, I don't know about you, but that's just a recipe for love right there. I heard about her. Everybody who's met her said that she's just fine as wine. Everybody who's met her says that not only does she look good, but she works hard. Matter of fact, she's loyal to her friends and loyal to her family. She's virtuous. She works hard. She makes a way for not only herself, but for those who aren't able to. Notice Naomi doesn't go to the field. Probably because Naomi can't go to the field. But Ruth does what Naomi can't do. Not because that, merely because she needed it herself, but because she loves that woman. Favor doesn't always come the way that you think. Now, if you notice, if you read I've read you the scripture from the New King James Version, but if you read the King James Version, in place of the word favor, you find the word grace. And so every time where I have said the word favor, the word grace appears. And so when you do the transliteration from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English, you find that that word grace is almost the same as the word favor. You'll find that just as many times as that word grace has been transliterated as grace, it's also been transliterated as favor. Come on, y'all. I'm getting there. I'm going to get you there. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. The favor of God is Jesus Christ. Ruth, when she went to go glean in Boaz's field, she makes the statement to Naomi, that I might find favor in his sight. All she really wanted was a meal. But see, God always plays the long game. God makes it so that even though you may have given up on you, he never gives up on you. God takes your situation and fixes it up so that he can use you so that others might be blessed in spite of you. They lost their husbands. She lost her sons. They came back humbled. God can always use a humble person. The best report that anyone can receive about you is that you are a humble person. You are a humble husband. You are a humble wife. You are a humble employee. You are a humble employer. You are a humble father. You are a humble son. You are just humble. Because it's humility that finds favor. It doesn't always come the way that you think. All she wanted was a meal, but in fact, we begin to see the budding of a relationship. He hears her story. He likes her story. He goes and sees her. He likes the secondary report. He gets about her that she's a hard and virtuous woman and worker. And then he begins to bless her in such a way that he tells them that, look, when you reap it, leave something there for her. Make sure that she's taken care of. And so at the end of, and matter of fact, we won't get to it today, but at the end of, right, we begin to see how God is laying a foundation for a future relationship. Maybe you can't read it, or maybe you haven't read the whole chapter, but here, favor, we find that favor will never disappoint. That's my last point, and I'm going to go home. Favor will never disappoint. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant. Though I'm not like one of your maidservants. All this to say that the favor of God will never disappoint. There come some things in your life that will cause you to cry in the middle of the night. There come some things in your life that will come and cause things to be happen and be removed. There'll be some people will have to leave your life so that you can become all that you can be. I don't want to be Big Mama because I saw what Big Mama went through. But now that Big Mama's gone, you Big Mama. Big Mama de facto. People turn around asking you what they should do, and you sitting there going, well, I don't know. But guess what? Sometimes people have to leave so that you might take your place. Sometimes people have to leave, and you wonder, well, why did they go? Well, maybe they left because you needed to grow. And as long as they were there, you were never going to get past where you are. God has a wonderful, clumsy, and holy way of moving things out. God, why did you do that? Why did Elimelech die? Why did my husband die? Why did my sons pass? Why did my daughters pass? Maybe there's something that you had to learn and have to learn. That while they were there, you couldn't learn it. You wouldn't be prepared for it. See, God is preparing you for the next phase, not for where you are, because where you are is where you are, but God has plans for each and every one of us. The fact of the matter is that you have to be able to learn and grow and continue to learn and grow. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, just like we talked about those birds and the thorns in the nest, you'll never fly if it don't hurt. Sometimes you got to hurt so you can fly. It ain't always good. It don't always feel good. I thought that I'd feel a lot happier at the end of this thing, but the truth of the matter is that favor sometimes hurts. Sometimes favor ain't always what you think it will be. But don't worry, because at the end of the story, there's a blessing, because favor will never disappoint. tells us in Job chapter 22, verse 39, God will save the humble person. Psalms 138, though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. But then finally in James 4 and 6, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. What does favor look like? Favor looks like Jesus. You can't earn Jesus. You can't earn salvation. You don't even are even owed salvation. Matter of fact, what you're owed is death. You are sinful creatures. You, in and of yourself, if we were to, God was to allow you to continue on the route that you're going, you would have destroyed yourself a long time ago. If it had not been for the hand of God upon your life, that the time that you had believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be headed to hell. And justfully so, because that's all you deserved. You don't deserve the grace of God. You don't deserve the favor of God. But because God lo so loved the world, he gives his only begotten son, that whomsoever will believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. You don't deserve it. But he gives it to you because he loves you. Amen. You don't deserve to breathe his good air, but he loves you. Yes. You don't deserve the next heartbeat, but he loves you. Yes. You don't deserve to even be sitting here looking at me with your two good eyes. Or not so good. Don't matter. He gave them to you. Amen. You don't deserve it. But because he loves you. Yes. In spite of you. In spite of all that you've done, in spite of all that you said, in spite of all that you've been through, he still loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. Look, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to start singing, and then I'm going to get in trouble. Y'all will go back and tell my wife, he was trying to sing. You ain't getting me in trouble. But truth be told, the simplest